This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit crestviewhutch.org.
I don't necessarily recommend the practice, but for some reason, I have this memory emblazoned on my mind from growing up in the 80s, which I know that is wide open at this point. But it's the dramatic elements at play in the soap opera Days of Our Lives. Isn't that a wonderful thing to remember from the 80s? My mom and sister, for whatever reason, got caught up in the plot of this show, and they would record back on the day when we actually had tapes that we put into a device and pressed the record button. It was called a VCR, or VHS tapes. You would put that in a VCR, and you could record. You could set a timer on there and actually record whatever was going on television. And they would record whatever happened during that day on Days of Our Lives and watch it in the evening. And I was just, 10, 11-year-old boy just passing by, and what's going on in there? And so got caught up in all the plot of remembering Roman Brady marrying Marlena only to have him die and then have her be scooped up by John Black to find out that he was really Roman Brady. I mean, this stuff just works in soap operas. We had the infamous villain Stefano D'Amara at the center of all that. I'm sure you all know what I'm talking about. And who could forget Bo and Hope's romance, right? Okay. So this show just worked for us. But it always ended with that, right? If you've ever seen Days of Our Lives, you know how it ends. Like sands through the hourglass, so are the days of our lives. And so, what would you make of the days of your life right now? What would we make of the days of our lives if we were considering it this morning? Do these seem like hopeful days? Maybe you're thinking, well, yeah, the government shutdown's over. I mean, all the problems are solved, right? Or maybe your days are wrapped up in all kinds of concerns. And even as you think about moving forward in your life, is that happening by faith? You know, what's going on as you consider the days of your lives? Are you making progress? Maybe with courage. So in a way, this is a sermon I've been wanting to preach for a long time from Psalm 90. I want to encourage you to not waste your short life. I thought about this psalm a lot, even when we were going through Ecclesiastes back in the fall. And here's the thing I've noticed about my life, and it may very well apply to you, that I tend to go about my life in this world far too often without God. Like, I just can easily go on cruise control. I can do the basic things I need to do. I can function in society, and God's not anywhere there. And at times, I don't even realize it. And the result of this kind of life, you know, with no God on the horizon, is that my life isn't characterized by the joy that it should have. Because, after all, what I know from Scripture to be true is that because of God and because of what the good news that He's done for me, for sinners like me is that because of all that, my future is incredibly bright. In fact, my future looks like stupendous. It's just amazing. It's everything you could dream of and more. So that's one thing. It just has an effect on joy in the here and now. I also don't treat those around me as if they're given by God to help me. I treat people around me maybe as a nuisance or an inconvenience, or to the degree that I need them, that's how they're used in my life, kind of utilitarian. And so maybe something that I've said there you can relate to at the start of this year. And today, God's going to drop some ancient wisdom in our laps. Ancient wisdom, so that we can live accordingly. He wants us to walk in wisdom. And this is ancient. So part of this, too, is in interest of full disclosure, probably I think about 5 or 6 years ago, I heard Mike Bullmore preach a sermon on Psalm 90. Really impacted me, and it got me curious. So if you search online, and he has an article on this and a few sermons, I'm kind of walking in his shadow, I feel like, of just the way that impacted me and then needing to work through this myself. But this is where we're headed. And so at one point, here's what Mike says about this being ancient wisdom. And he says, Psalm 90 is ancient wisdom, but it's the kind of ancient wisdom that's timeless. It's the only psalm written by Moses, at least as far as we know, so it predates most of the psalms by several centuries. It's, however, not one less bit relevant today than when Moses first wrote its words. And so this is pretty amazing, right? That God would give us ancient wisdom like this from the pen of Moses. And you know what Moses I'm talking about, right? You know, that Moses from the first five books of the Bible. So it's an amazing introduction. I hope you're ready for some ancient wisdom today. Now, I'm making a big presupposition in this sermon, and I think it's good to mention it here, that the best life you can have for now and eternity is found in God. That's the basic presupposition. That I believe that, I think that's what the Bible's teaching, that the best life you want to have, both now and forever, has to have God at the center. So you might be here and think that nothing could be further from the truth, right? You might think that bringing God into the reality of your life is going to cramp your style, it's going to draw you away from true joy and meaning, and this passage is offering us joy that's going to last forever. And so we have to come to terms with that. Well, is what God is saying through his word true, or am I going to really hold and build my life on what I think is true? You know, that's one of the big things at work in this sermon. What is the deepest joy in your life? And is it really something that lasts forever? Does it have staying power? A lot of times our joys are just things that are here today and gone tomorrow. Maybe some attainment, some opportunity we have, some achievement, some brick and mortar reality that seems like, now this is where it's all at. And the Bible's saying, no, there's joy actually that goes beyond that. There's joy that is forever. I mean, anyone living in the first century world probably thought that the Roman Empire was where it was at. It's never going to get any better than this. No one's ever going to be able to take them down. And now you can go tour the ruins of this empire for like $7 in Rome, right? So it doesn't last forever. It doesn't have staying power. It's faded away. So today, as you come into this ancient wisdom, would you hold out the possibility of joy apart from your tiny view of life in the here and now? Could you just hold out that as a possibility that maybe what the Bible's saying is true? Maybe there is joy for me apart from what I know in the here and now. And if you're a believer in this room, I think we struggle with this as well, right? We feel our mortality. We feel the shortness of life. As the years go on, you know, you can feel that mortality coming. You know that this life is going to someday end. So how are we going to live in light of this? What is the life that we can live that can bring us this kind of joy in the middle of a short life here on earth? That's what we're going to explore. So I invite you to join me as we see three progressions toward Godward living. Three progressions toward Godward living. And Psalm 90 is our place. So let's read that. Follow along with me, please, in your copy of the scripture. Psalm 90, and I'll begin reading in verse 1. So follow along with me as I read. Lord, you've been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth or ever had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you're God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it's past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that's renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed, in the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You've set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They're soon gone and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So, teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord. How long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you've afflicted us, and for as many years as we've seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants. Let your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. So this is God's word. Thanks be to God. Three progressions towards godly living in this psalm. And you can just feel it kind of ramp up there at the end, right? After all that bad news of wrath in the middle. So we're going to walk through this real quick. Three progressions toward godly living. And we begin, as we're encouraged, to realize that God is eternal, you're not. God is eternal, you're not. And what I mean by that is that the life that you're living in the here and now is not eternal, right? There is eternal life. I'm not suggesting that. But God is the one that has always been. He's always been. And God's the one who always will be. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. God is eternal. We're not. And we see this in these first six verses. So to draw us up and out into real life, where would Moses begin? How would he direct us to wise living in light of the short life that we have now? And he begins with God, right, in verse 1. He speaks to God. He actually, it sounds like a prayer. I mean, you might have even heard that while I was reading. You might have, like, is he starting to pray or is he actually reading the text? What's going on? Because Moses begins in this way. Lord, you've been our dwelling place in all generations. That God is the security of our lives. He's been our dwelling place. And Moses is really marveling at the fact that God doesn't change through all generations. He says that from everlasting to everlasting that God's been our dwelling place. From everlasting to everlasting, you're God. That's the end of verse 2. So before the mountains were brought forth, or ever God had formed the earth and the world, God has always been God. He's always existed. And notice that while God is the rock-solid foundation that's our refuge, he's been that, as verse 1 says, in all generations. I mean, think of that. Before God formed you, or your parents, or your grandparents, or their parents, or their grandparents, he was God in all generations. He's been their dwelling place, and he's God in all generations. No matter what may happen in this life, God is God. He's eternal. He's from everlasting to everlasting. He's God. And seeing this amazing truth about God reminds us that we're not everlasting. So look at verse 3. Verse 3 says that God says to us, he returns man to the dust and says, return, O children of man. We're mere mortals. By the way, that idea of returning to dust, Moses wrote that as well, right? You remember that from Genesis 3:19? Part of the curse after sin entered the world, we are dust and to dust we will return. And God does that. We're not everlasting like he is. When God says our time is up, he will remain. And we will pass on to the next life. I mean, do you feel that? I mean, just how he's eternal, we're not. And Moses unpacks this in verses 4 through 6. In verse 4, he talks about 1,000 years. You know, like 1,000 years is just like yesterday when it's past. God looks back on 1,000 years and he's like, oh yeah, that's like yesterday. Or like a watch in the night. Get it? So if you could live to be like 1,000 years old, like older than Methuselah old, right? That's a long time. So, I mean, think about that. If you live to be 1,000, that means you were born in the Dark Ages, in the Middle Ages, you know, and you somehow survived the plague. And, you know, you maybe had lunch with Thomas Aquinas when you were a teenager. And now you saw the Reformation come and go. And, you know, even if you could live that long and had all those memories, that God's just like, yeah, it's just like yesterday. It's like a watch in the night, like a four-hour time at night where I just, oh yeah, I remember that. In verse 5, we're told that God sweeps them away as with a flood, like a dream, like grass that's renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and renewed, in the evening it fades and withers. The point Moses is making is that life's really short. If we're talking about our lives compared to God, our lives are really short. God's everlasting. You're not. So if you come to terms with that, with the shortness of life, if you come to terms with that, or are you living life as if you're everlasting? That that you're the one who's going to remain forever. This is so hard to do, depending on what stage of life you're in, right? Maybe you're more seasoned veterans in the room, and you're like, yeah, I feel the mortality. Man, it's coming. But man, being in your 20s or maybe being a teenager, it's hard, even being in your 30s, I think it's hard to think, man, this life is soon going to be over. You know, think about that, you know, like, you know, how just in my 20s, you know, I was still kind of in pretty good football playing shape, and I could go out and just exercise, and it was no big deal. And you know, now I wake up in the morning, and is that the door creaking, or is that me? You know, what's going on here? You know, it's just, I mean, to think that just in 15 short years, I'll be 60. You know, it's just, you just start to consider your mortality. In church history, we learned that many medieval theologians studied theology, and if you look at their desks, they always had skulls on their desks. And it wasn't because it was a nice artistic piece, that's all they sold at Hobby Lobby back then. It was because they wanted to be mindful of their mortality. They knew they weren't going to be around forever, and the skull was the reminder of that. We brought this even into our country, right? A friend of mine pastors in Virginia. He pastors a church that existed when George Washington was in Virginia, okay? So they've been in their current building for around 150 years, and there's a cemetery right outside the church. So it's a pretty amazing place. The church was established around the time of the American Revolution. The church cemetery has soldiers in it. I've walked the cemetery with him. Soldiers in it that fought for the Confederacy, because they're in the South, kind of. You know, they fought. It's Confederate War veteran, you know. Why do these older churches have cemeteries in them? Because every Sunday when you drove up to church, it was a reminder, you're not going to be here forever. Life's short. There's a brevity to life. You're not eternal. You're not everlasting. God is. That's the point Moses is making here in the first few verses. So don't drift into thinking that you're bigger than you're meant to be. That's kind of the implication by way of application. You're not God. You will one day pass away. So Godward living begins. This progression begins by learning that God's everlasting, you're not. And you're like, well, this doesn't really feel like good news to live yet. You know, yeah, well, we're getting there. So just keep watching. Keep walking through this psalm with me. That's where Moses begins. And he turns the corner then. And almost it gets darker before it gets brighter. In verses 7 through 11, we take a dark turn to move us to living by encouraging us to consider God's punishment of sin. Consider God's punishment of sin. So God's eternal, we're not. And what's going on in verses 7 through 11 is kind of Moses' answer to, well, why does it have to be that way? Why does life have to be short? Why do I have to die? Why can't I just be everlasting like God is? What gives? I mean, I thought God was kind. What's he up to? Why is he acting this way? And so we have to think about God's punishment of sin, and we learn something about his wrath. His wrath. Do you see that? So this isn't me just laying something on the text, right? Look at that in verse 7. We are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we're dismayed. You've set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. So this is God, his wrath. We're brought to an end by his anger. His wrath causes us to be dismayed. That's how verse 7 ends. Dismayed means that we think or we feel indifferent. So we're dismayed by this. We're disillusioned by our lack of eternity, by our not being everlasting. We're disillusioned by that. And this is part of God's judgment. Remember, God's judgment spoke up in verse 3 of Psalm 90. What did it say? Return, O children of man, to the dust. You're not eternal. Return to the dust. And he brings life to an end. And verses 8 and 9 flesh it out even kind of scarier, right? Our iniquities are before God. Our secret sins are before the light of his presence. So your sin, he's aware of. He knows the bad days you've had. He knows the bad attitude you walk through life with. And he even knows the secret things. All the things you can fool church people with. He knows all that. He knows what's going way deep in your soul. So you're not fooling him with this life that you're living. And verse 9 shows that God acts in light of all this. Verse 9, all our days pass away under his wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. So it's a sigh. I mean, almost because like we know we deserve it, right? If we consider our sin, we consider our iniquities, our secret sin before a holy God, that's what God's doing. So again, these are some of the more difficult truths of the Bible. And the reason they're difficult is because we think too much of ourselves. Being brought to an end by his anger, we read something like that and like, who does God think he is? Like, I'm a pretty good person. Well, God's holy. I mean, he's absolutely perfect in every way. God's not like flying off the handle and saying, oh, I've had enough, I'm going to punish you people. He's helping us to see that our lives of rebellion against him, our hiding of sin, are acting as if we have our lives all together when in fact we don't. We're not deceiving him. And so he's making a decision and he's executing a judgment in his righteousness and saying sinners are going to be punished. And the result of this judgment is that our lives are affected. So you might wonder, well, why can't I be everlasting? It's because you're a sinner. And God punishes sin. Verse 10, you're like, it still goes on, yeah. Verse 10, there's something about the years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. There's something about our days, and they're just toil and trouble. They're soon gone and they fly away. We're not everlasting. And our sin has left us in an insurmountable predicament before a holy and righteous God. Moses even asks in verse 11, like, who are the people that consider the power of your anger? Who are the people that are considering your wrath according to the fear of you? You get it? Right? Well, who are the people that you bump into on the street who are saying, man, I just don't know how God does it with all these sinners in the world. Have you ever bumped into somebody and had that conversation with them, like in a coffee shop, where they just, you know, I can't believe just God punishes sinners justly. Right? That's what Moses is asking in verse 11. Who considers this? Who considers how right God is to punish sinners? Who are the people that are staying up late at night considering that? Who are the people reverencing God to such a point, you know, fearing him to such a point that they realize how their lives apart from God are not everlasting and numbered because they've sinned against him? Who's thinking about this? Who's making the connection? The connection's not being made. People in our world are not making the connection between short-living sin and God's judgment. And Moses is dropping ancient wisdom in our lap to say, hey, consider this. You're not everlasting. You're not God. He's the one who's everlasting. And the reason why you're not everlasting is because you're a sinner and God punishes sinners. So again, at this point, we're wondering, why are we bringing this up here? This doesn't feel at all like good news. But we need this ancient, timeless wisdom. We need to realize that God's everlasting and we're not. We need to realize that we need to be like verse 11 says, those who consider these things, that our sin leads us to short lives in this world. But the passage turns in verse 12. We need this progression because we have to get to the good news now. We need that progression to see the good news. And so the psalm ends, third and finally, by saying that we walk wisely in light of God's steadfast love. We walk wisely in light of God's steadfast love. This is verses 12 through 17. So you can feel that. Feel everything change in verse 12, right? It almost feels like verse 12 is like spring has come. So, teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love that we may rejoice and be glad. So we finally get a so, and it is so helpful. For the first bit of verse 12 talks about what we've already seen, right? We've seen for 11 verses that we are to number our days. Got it? We're not everlasting. We're not God. And the reason why we're not is because we're sinners, so we number our days. This is almost a prayer in verse 12. Teach us, God, ask us, help us get this. Teach us to number our days that we may have wisdom. Help us to live appropriately in this world. Help us to have a reverence for you, to realize that life is short and it's because we're sinners. And as we get it, it leads to a heart of wisdom. In this short life that we have, we must live with a heart that's learning. Live with a heart that's characterized by wisdom. We want to live our best possible life, and the Bible characterizes that life as having wisdom, or a heart of wisdom. So a heart, the central core of who you are, the heart, the thing that's driving everything you're doing in life, a heart of wisdom to live in this world. But how do we get that? How do we get wise? Well, the answer is down in verse 14. After an appeal in verse 13 for God, the Lord, the covenant-keeping God. So he says that, Lord, in other words, return, O Lord. God, you keep promises, right? You've promised something to your people. Return. How long are you going to go on and not have pity on your servants? How long is this going to happen? Have pity on us. In other words, God, we're desperate here. Break through. And by the way, the rest of the psalm is a pleading like this, right? So you could almost say that verse 14 is a prayer. Lord, satisfy us. Verse 15, Lord, make us glad. Verse 16, Lord, let your work be shown to us. Let your power come to us. Verse 17, oh Lord, let your favor be on us. Establish us. Establish all the stuff we're trying to do as we live in this world. And so the final movement here is just, God, come through. God, we're justly to be punished, but come through. Return. Have pity on your people. Save us. Establish us. In verse 14, it's a razor-sharp focus for Moses, helping us see that this heart of wisdom is being satisfied in God's love. Satisfied in God's love. That's the linchpin, in a sense, verse 14. Maybe one of the best verses in the Bible that summarize the heart of the Bible for God and the response of us as his people. The key is to be satisfied. To be satisfied, to have enough. To be totally content and wrapped up in the stuff of this world? Is that what it say? Satisfy us with the fact that we're pretty good people who don't deserve anything bad from you? No. Satisfy us with your steadfast love. Satisfy us with the fact that you are a God that keeps promises, that your love goes on and on. Your love will never run out. God's steadfast love speaks of his determined, eternal, covenant-keeping love for his people. So throughout all generations, he's always had steadfast love. From everlasting to everlasting, that's how he is. His, like Psalm 136 says, his steadfast love endures forever. So the call here is to be satisfied in that. This love flows out of God's character. It flows out of his very heart. That's why this is so huge. After all the sin, after all the shortness of life, after God's judgment and wrath, we throw up our hands and say, God, help us. Are you not going to come through? Have mercy. Save us. Rescue us. Don't let us be dismayed by you. Let the bones that you've broken rejoice. We appeal to God and we appeal to his character and we need him to come through. It's his steadfast love that comes through. It's his steadfast love that sends his son to the cross for us. It's his steadfast love that gets that son out of the grave for us. It's that steadfast love that changes everything for us. And Moses was confident of that. Moses had seen God's steadfast love, God's covenant-keeping love, rescue his people out of Egypt, right? Remember the cry that was coming up and God heard it? His people, how long are you going to leave us here in slavery? Are you not going to come through? And it's God's covenant-keeping love that spills out, his steadfast love spills out and sends them a rescuer and pulls them out of slavery, pulls them out of Egypt. Moses knew this. Moses had seen God's patience with his people time and time and time again. that his steadfast love was never exhausted. And this is what God's done for you. Romans 5. I don't want Tom to jump out of his skin. I know he told us a couple weeks ago this is like his favorite passage in the Bible. But Romans 5, 6 through 8. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows what? God shows his love for us. In that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. His steadfast love came on the move for us. It came for us. So the steadfast love of God is powerful. It can take dismayed people without hope and lead them to have hearts then that are rejoicing. This is the end game, right? Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love. And what's the result in verse 14? That we may rejoice and be glad all of our days. So because God's acted out of his steadfast love, we have more hope than like verses 7 and 9 hinted at, that we were being brought to the end by his anger or were dismayed by his wrath, having no hope for life. We're not stuck just having 70 years or by reason of strength 80 years full of toil and trouble with us flying into eternity without God. No, that's not the reality we experience because of God's steadfast love. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have what kind of life? Everlasting. Eternal. A life that always has hope. So satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all of our days. All of our days. And as we live the, as we live this out, live this satisfaction out, the prayer of our lives is just how this psalm ends, with all kinds of hope, all kinds of confidence, joy, filled up to the joy, spilling out into the world, right? Brimming over with faith-filled confidence. So let the favor of the Lord be on us. Establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. That's the way you live. That's the way you live. So do you see the progression that Moses has pulled us through in this psalm? Three progressions toward Godward living. It began with, hey, realize God's eternal, you're not. And then realize, secondly, the reason you're not eternal and he is because you're a sinner. And he has to punish that. But third, gloriously, walk wisely in light of God's steadfast love. Because God's had steadfast love for you, God sent his son for you, because God, all that God's done for you, you have every reason in the world to be filled with joy and be glad all your days. So be satisfied in his steadfast love and walk in that wisdom. So friends, today's the day to seek the Lord. While he may still be found, God is eternal and you're not. And the reason why your life is short is because of sin. But there's hope. There's hope. God's love is on the move, saving sinners. It's giving them a satisfied heart. God's still doing that for sinners. He's so captivating their lives that they're filled with joy. And that joy overflows into the way they live. So do you know this kind of life? Do you want in on this? Do you want to say, yeah, man, that's right. I deserve punishment from God. If he knows my sins and even all my secret ones. But do you think his steadfast love is really for me? Yeah. God demonstrates his love for you in that while you were still a sinner, he died for you. So you want in on this? The biblical response is to turn from your sin and believe. Trust in the good news. Put confidence there. Find hope in the work of Jesus Christ our Lord, who came to save sinners. Be satisfied in that. Make that be enough for your life. You know, don't go through life just saying, well, if I do this, then it'll be enough. Or if I could just get this attainment, it'll be enough. You're going to be burning your wheels all your days. But what if you could just be satisfied with his steadfast love? And then out of joy, man, you're going after that. You're going after this opportunity at work. You're going after this opportunity in your relationships. You're going after this opportunity in your leisure. You're pursuing all this. You're living life full of joy because you were satisfied with something that's never going to go out, never going to not be enough, his steadfast love. Could you rest there? And you can have this life. Some of you in this room, you know this, right? You wouldn't ever dare say with your mouth that Christ isn't enough for you. Man, we so easily drift into that, right? We so easily think that Christ isn't enough. And so today, would you just hear that? Satisfy. Be satisfied with his steadfast love. Rest in this good news. Be so enraptured with God's love for you that joy is yours forever. Think about what God's done to change your life forever. His steadfast love has spilled out into your life. And so you're really going to go through this life and act like your world's coming to an end because of employment or relationships or some horrible circumstance of life? You know, I'm not minimizing all those. I mean, I think there's a place for us to walk with one another through those. But being satisfied in God's steadfast love, doesn't that flavor all that other stuff? Doesn't it impact it? Like, can't joy just spill out of all the good things that God's done for you into life? And so then you can pray these things, like, make us glad for all the days that you've afflicted us. Let your work be shown to your students, to your servants, your glorious power to their children. Let favor be upon us. Establish the work of our hands. So be so enraptured with God's love for you that joy is yours forever. And I want you to know your future, if you know this, if you're satisfied in his steadfast love, your future is so incredibly bright. Don't lose sight of that. This life will one day be over. But because of his favor for you in the here and now, you can have confidence, not only in this life, but in the life to come. And as we do, we can glorify and enjoy him forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word and this passage, and I pray that you would just allow the truth of it to sink deep in our soul. Lord, there's not much in this world that we can put confidence in. Our short lives are proof of it, that we deserve your anger. We deserve your wrath. But you've had mercy on us. You've shown your covenant love towards us by sending your Son. And so let us rest in him. Let us be so satisfied with your love that was on the move that now it spills over into joy in our lives. And so there are some people in this room who are facing some horrendous things in life. Maybe it's through employment or through relationships or just life in general. And I pray that you would satisfy them with your steadfast love. Be their anchor and let that joy brim up and spill over. Lord, we want your favor to be upon us, and we beg now, just have pity on us. Return. How long, Lord, how long are you going to let us go through this life and not be satisfied in your steadfast love? So come now and awaken this in our soul by your Spirit. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.